Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Genesis chapter 3. Y'all ready? I need y'all to be like ready, like Freddy ready, because this is going to be wild. Verse 1 through 3, before I read that, can I just get y'all to slide in, squeeze in. Y'all know how y'all at 10:45. Y'all be acting like this is the only service that Destiny Church ever has. It's my only option. If you got a purse in the seat, move your purse. If you got a jacket in the seat, put it on. We don't turn the heat on anyway. It's going to get cold. You're going to need it. If you have a child in the seat, move them to Destiny Kids so that we can get that seat right as well. We want to make sure that all the folks who start thought church started at 11:15 have a seat when they get here as well. Boy, I'm just ignorant today. I don't know why. It might be 3 weeks off. All right, here we go. Verse 1. You guys ready? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it." Listen to this. "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Skip to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, I always love to blame Eve for, like, ruining the whole world. Like, why are you going to eat that mango and, like, just ruin everything? But the reality, it wasn't Eve. It was Adam and Eve. He was standing right there. They were in unity in disobeying God. He says she bit. He was actually being a gentleman by letting her bite first. "No, baby, you go first. And then he bit. So then eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So me and my wife, we got married, and when the pastor was doing the vows or whatever it may be, this brother, who was my father, said "naked" 17 times. I counted, like, through the, and they were naked and unashamed. And I'm like, "Dad, stop. This is awkward. This is weird." But it says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. God, you're great. God, you're awesome. God, we're grateful that God, you have a plan and a purpose for every single area of our lives. So God, I pray in this moment that you'd bring hope where hope is needed. God, I pray in this moment that you'd bring vision where vision's needed. God, I pray in this moment that you'd bring healing where healing's needed. God, we know that this is not a time where people are talking about what they think. This is a time where the creator of the universe is pouring out his love and his hope to his people. So God, as you speak, God, we're attuned. God, we're listening. And God, please help the Rams to win. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Come on out. Hallelujah. Tom Brady has enough. So we're starting a brand new series today called The Jungle. Somebody say The Jungle. Why did I name this series The Jungle? Well, there's two reasons why I named this series The Jungle. The first reason why I named this series The Jungle is because the first marriage, the first relationship ever recorded in the scripture between Adam and Eve started in the jungle. The Bible says that God actually made a garden, and it was back right there where Adam and Eve was placed. He looked at Adam, and he said, "It is not good that this brother is alone. He is going to mess this world up if he doesn't have a woman with him. Let us make a suitable helper for him." By the way, that wasn't a marriage statement. It was a life statement. God never designed you to do life alone. Before the beginning of time, you were created. Somebody say, "I was created in the image of God." Look at somebody and say, "Come on, help me preach." Look at somebody and say, "You look at me? and you see God. Come on now. It's not that you are God, but you are the image of God. He made you in his image. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, let us, plural, make man. In the original Hebrew, that word man means mankind, male and female, in the image of God. Actually, by myself, I'm a partial image of God. It takes me being connected to other mankind to reflect the image of God. God himself is one, but he's three. We got deep on a marriage relationship series. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, but he manifests himself. Listen, if God is in a connect group, listen, boo-boo, you need a connect group. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And from then until now, marriage relationships have always felt like navigating your way through a jungle. Now, jungles are not all bad. Jungles are actually beautiful places with amazing flowers and coffee beans and chocolate and animals and no lions. You don't have to have a lions are the king of the jungle. You will not find a lion in the jungle. Lions are in the desert. They're in the safari. They are not in the jungles. I don't know where that came from, but there's tigers in the jungle. There's remember the Jungle Book? What was the name of the little bear? It's a bear necessity to simple. Y'all ain't with me? Nobody grew up on Disney. Am I the only one? But there's beauty in the jungle. There's canopies. There's wildlife. There's trees that cover you from the sun. There's streams. The Bible says that it was beautiful there, that Jesus, or that God met with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. But how many people know that just as much as the jungle is peaceful and it's beautiful, it's also dangerous and it's treacherous? You could be hiking through a jungle. Not that I have ever hiked through a jungle. My wife, we were actually in Australia 2 weeks ago, and I was preaching at a conference, and she's like, I am not coming here without seeing a koala, a crocodile, and a kangaroo. Babe, let's go. I said, I will be on my pillow in the hotel room when you see the koala, come back to me. And she came back with the pictures or whatever. So I've never been in that whole world. Not that koalas are in the jungle. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, not everything in a jungle is safe. There's cliffs in jungles. There's waterfalls. Oh, my gosh. What was the name of that jungle that we hiked in? Lamina? Lamina Falls? Sounds like a Mexican restaurant. I don't know. We went to Puerto Rico. Was it La Jolla? No, that's San Diego. Anyway, we were hiking in this jungle in Puerto Rico, and it was the worst thing in the world because they said, hey, this is beautiful waterfall. You have to see it. It's right around the corner. And like 5 hours later, 7 miles into the jungle, we see this little bathtub that's supposed to be the epitome of all waterfalls in the world. And the only thing that was going through my mind is we hiked downhill for 4 hours. If they don't send a helicopter to pick me up, I am going to die in this jungle. We look around the jungle and not everything is what it appears. See a cute little frog and it looks like a frog. Turns out it's a poisonous frog. You touch that, you die. There's no such thing as a cute little spider. Spiders are not cute. Everybody knows spiders are lethal. The worst thing on planet Earth, worse than snakes. But everywhere you turn, I'm trying to figure out, is this good and is this going to bless me, or is this bad and it's going to harm me? As it is in the jungle, so it is in relationships. I remember, and I'm not going to try to pretend like I remember too well, but I do remember what it's like being single. And it's just like, man, are you going to be a blessing to me or are you going to harm me? Am I going to find joy? Am I going to find peace here? Or am I going to find pain? Am I going to find disappointment here? And what I've discovered is just like a natural jungle, so is marriage. Trying to navigate your way through it without a roadmap, chances of you making it, the chances of it being a place of joy, the chances of it being a place of peace is slim to none. So over these next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack a roadmap. Today's message is called the Jungle Survival Guide. Actually, how has God called us not to survive marriage, but to thrive in it? How has God called us to maximize every single relationship in our lives, whether it's we're dating somebody, whether it's a business relationship or whatever it may be? I'm guaranteeing that almost everything except for the fourth week is going to apply to wherever you are. So this week, we're going to talk about the biggest key to making marriage work. Next week, we're going to talk about how to build a marriage or how to rebuild a marriage. The week after that, we're going to talk about how to fight right. There is a right way to fight. Some people are like, man, if you really love each other, you don't fight at all. Makes me want to throw up when I talk to people that are dating or single or they're in their first year of marriage. And like, oh, we just never fight at all. Like, he just understands me and he just finishes all my... Oh my gosh, we have a connection. And all the married folks, anybody who's been married for longer than 15 minutes, like, oh, y'all never fight. He's lying to you. She's lying to you. She is laying out her trap. And she's waiting until you're caught. And about 1 to 2 years of marriage, you are going to find out she does have an opinion. She does care where you go out to eat. She says she doesn't, but she does. She does, and she will let you know about 18 months in. You just wait for it. So it's not how not to fight, but how to fight forward and how to fight right. Then the last week, we're going to have some fun on that fourth week. We're going to talk about the best sex you have ever had in your life. If you're married. If you're not, we'll talk about the best sex you ever will have eventually when you find the one that God has. You know what? Can I just be real for 1 second? I'm turning 32 in 2 weeks. I'm getting old. And I have never heard a message about sex in church in my life. Matter of fact, growing up to this day, the only thing I have ever heard the church say about sex is don't do it. It's bad. It's evil. It's nasty. Wait until marriage. Can I talk for real, for real, for real? Not everybody grew up in church, but let's just say you did. If you grew up in church hearing something is nasty, it's bad, and it's sinful your whole life, and then you get married, and now it's okay, it's going to be very difficult to flip a switch in your mind and then now see it as something that's enjoyable and exciting and a gift from God when all it's been is nasty, bad, evil, don't do it your entire life. The same thing if you did not grow up in church and it was seen as a rite of passage. It was seen as you and me, baby, we're nothing but animals. We'll do it like they do it on Discovery Channel or whatever it may be. If that has been your approach to it, and now I'm supposed to step into a place where God says it's better than it could be anywhere else, and it's sacred and it's special, there has to be some unpacking of wrong doctrine about sex. That's what we're going to name the message, the doctrine of sex. You got to unpack some things before you can do it the way that God's called you to do it. You got to unpack some abuse. You got to unpack some hurts. You got to unpack some pains. And I dare say, even if you're married, chances are it's not as good as God intended it to be, because there's some things that are weighing you down that you have to unpack before you can experience what God has for you. Amen? But today, what I want to give you is the most important key to making any relationship work in your life. Particularly, we're going to talk about marriage today, but this is for a business relationship, this is for a family relationship, or whatever it may be. The most important key for making any relationship work is not love. I'll talk to people that are engaged. Why do you want to get married? Oh, Pastor. We're in love. Okay. So, what else you got? I was about to say, only love my mom and my bed pillow. What's the song say? I don't know. What else you got? Because that's not love. That's ooey-gooey feelings. Science actually shows that when you're around somebody that you're physically attracted to, that your body actually releases endorphins and chemicals that actually gives you that ooey gooey, I want to sit on the phone all night long and talk. And science also shows that that lasts about 18 months into marriage. So if you don't have something more than ooey gooey, the way she makes me feel, if you don't got much more than that, about 18 months in, you in trouble. I'm in trouble. Someone please call 911. We're going to be doing this all month long. Pastor, we got more than love. We got chemistry. She gets me. Nobody in the world has ever accepted me for me until I met you. You understand me. You get me. So what? Because here's the reality. You change. If you do you right, you mature. You develop. Unless you are a 35-year-old living your 12th year over and over and over and over again, chances are you're not the same person today that you were 5 years ago. So if the only thing that you have is they get me, at some point it will be they got me. And we begin to say dumb stuff like, you're just not the person that I fell in love with. Boo, that's a good thing. Because I was 22 then, I'm 42 now. And unless you want a 42-year-old that acts like a 22-year-old, you better hope that I'm not the person you fell in love with. You're going to need just a little bit more than chemistry. Can somebody say amen? And what we may not understand is from the beginning of time, the most attacked institution on planet Earth has always been marriage. Listen to me. Satan hates marriage more than he hates church. Can I say it this way? He's more afraid of you finding the right person to spend the rest of your life with than he's afraid of you going to a spirit-filled church. Satan hates marriage more than he hates government. Satan hates marriage more than he even hates you. Here's why. Because Satan understands that the family, that marriage is the first institution that God ever created. And it was the institution that God created to launch us into the fullness of who he's called us to be. Church was never the place you were supposed to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. It was always your family where you were supposed to be introduced to God. It was always your family where you were supposed to be covered and encouraged. It was family where you were supposed to be told, I see this gifting in you. I see that ability, that talent in you. It was family that you're supposed to be launched into the destiny that God. That was never church's job. That was always family's job. Actually, the only reason God created church is because family broke down. And he had to create a secondary institution to do what family was always supposed to do. And because the enemy knows that when you have the right family and there's a healthy marriage and there's a home to grow up in, that there literally is no limit to what God can do through you. From the beginning of time, from the first book of Genesis until now, it has been the focus of his attack. And I hate to say it, I actually think he's winning. I've been studying statistics for this series, and I came across one that said in the 1930s in this country, of people who were of marriage age, 80% of the population was married. Now, back in 1930, marriage age was what, 12? 13? Like, if you had social issues and you couldn't find anybody, it's like 14. You got to wait till you get 14 to get married. So it was a little younger back then. Do you know what the number is today? 40. Half of the population has increased in growth, but the amount of people that are married have drastically decreased. And we're running into a generation that now thinks that marriage is an inconvenience. Why would I attach myself to somebody that's only going to keep me back from the goals and the visions and dreams that I have? Why would I bring that drama into my life or whatever it may be? Or maybe you were married and because it did not work out and you're just like, hey, I'm done. I don't even want to go back to that. I'm just going to do me. And you haven't even opened yourself up to the option that maybe God has somebody that he's called you to be unified with that is better than you could ever imagine in yourself. But I am telling you, the church is taking back what God intended to be the greatest. greatest place of hope and freedom. Can I get a better clap? Can I get a better amen than that? We are deciding that we're going to create a place where it's no longer 50-50 options of whether it works out or not. But we are going to be committed and we're going to fight what God says is first and foremost. And what even the enemy knows is one of the most valuable things in our lives. Now, I understand that there's many of you in this room that you may not be married, but you're pretending like you are. Dag, we just got there. Can you believe it? Sheesh. We're shouting amen. Whoa. And here's what I want to tell you. Destiny Church is a church where you're welcome wherever you are in life. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to put you down. But I'm not going to pretend like God's way is not the best way and it's not the only way. There's some of you in here. Statistics show that it's quite a majority of you that you at some point were married and for whatever reason, it did not work out. And what you have to understand is over these next 4 weeks, this is not you messed up, you didn't do it right, or whatever it may be. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a judgmental message. This is not hey, God's done with you, you've ruined your life. I believe that the old has passed away, all things have become new. God still has a great future for your life. But what I can't do is I can't pretend like God's way is not the best way just because it did not work out for everyone. So, Pastor, you've been talking for a while. You told us what's not the key to a healthy marriage or relationship. But what is the key? I'll give you the key, and this is the whole message right here. The reason why Adam and Eve's marriage ended in divorce. Do you guys know that? Huh? I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, you know, Adam and Eve, they weren't married forever. They separated. And she's like, now I know you the mind of God. I'm preaching and you're supposed to know the word and all that, but I've read my word too. And I didn't see anywhere in scripture where it said Adam and Eve separated. So you got to explain this one to me. I said, okay, I'll explain it through the marriage vows. You guys know the marriage vow, to love and hold through sickness and health till death do us part. Death do us part was never God's intention for the marriage vows. Adam and Eve were separated when they died. They were never supposed to die. Death was never a part of God's creation. Death entered the world after they sinned and separated themselves from God's plan. They were supposed to be the longest married couple on planet Earth. They were supposed to be alive right now and married right now. But because they were missing the first and foremost and the biggest key to marriage, their marriage ended in separation when that was never God's plan for them. Y'all still looking at me skeptical. Here's what they were missing. They were missing a God vision for why God brought them together. Write this down. No vision brings destruction. It's not no love because you can build love. It's not chemistry because you can actually build chemistry. The biggest factor, the biggest key to every relationship, whether it's a business relationship, whether it's you and your child, whether it's you and your spouse, is do you have a vision? Do you have a reason why God brought the two of you together? As we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, it says that Eve was standing there and she was in the garden, and here comes Satan. And Satan says, did God really say? We blame Satan. Watch this. Satan would not have been able to bring an ulterior vision if Eve was secure on the vision that she had for her marriage. It wasn't that she disobeyed God that ruined the world. It's that she had no vision for her life. And it wasn't just her. Adam was standing right there, and Adam didn't speak up, and he said, nope, that's not the vision that we have. That's not why God brought us together. That's what we're for. And because they had no vision, the enemy was able to bring in a substitute vision. And that substitute vision was able to bring division. Proverbs 29, verse 13, it says this, where there is no vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. Usually you hear that verse on Vision Sunday. Hey guys, got a new vision. We're planting a new campus in Hawaii. No, because I wouldn't be here. Or you hear, you know, Apple is going to bring out the vision for their new computers or what. We think about vision when you think about organizations. But listen to me, you need vision in your marriage or relationship even more so than you need a vision in your organization. What is a vision? A vision is the answer to this. Where is this going? What's the finish line? What are we trying to build, and what does that look like? You know what a vision for your money is? Where is this going? Oh, I know, out the door. That's not a vision. What's your vision for your children? What's your vision for family life, for in-laws, for outlaws? What's your vision for career? What's your vision for time together? If you don't have a vision, watch this, you will perish. And the enemy knows that. So what he tries to do is he constantly tries to bring in a substitute vision. If you're single in the room, somebody shout, I'm in here. I said, shout. If you're single, somebody shout, I'm in here. Do you know that even before you even thought about getting married or thought about a spouse, there was an enemy giving you a vision of marriage that's not a biblical vision? Trying to build a foundation of, you need to get all your fun out now because once you get married, there's no fun. You need to do all your hopes and dreams. If you're going to buy that motorcycle, buy it now before she can say don't. Whatever you're going to do, do it now, because once you're married, then you're going to have to actually ask somebody else's opinion to do it. So just go. He's been planting these seeds of marriage being a constraint and being constrictive and being restrictive on who God's made you to be from 12, 13, 9, 8. He's been planting seeds of, hey, do not let anybody else control you. Be your own person. He's been putting in his work and to plant seeds, a vision of division. The Bible says this in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they agree? By the way, whenever the Bible asks a question, guess what? It already knows the answer. It's not saying can. It's saying, hey, you're not gonna have the marriage that God's called you to have if you don't agree with how to raise children. If you don't agree with how to do money, if you don't agree what career should look like, what recreation should look like, what if you don't agree, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be painful. It's going to be restrictive. So when you're dating, the goal is not to figure out do they get you. It's good, but that's not the goal. When you're dating, the goal is not to figure out do we love each other. That's good, that's important, but that's not the goal. When you're dating, the goal is not to figure out, are they fine? Now, that's the second goal, not the first one, but that's a quick number two. Oh, but they love Jesus. Look, you don't wake up and look at Jesus every morning. You look at them, so. Can be a little bit more ignorant? The goal of dating is not even to find out if they love Jesus. Oh, my gosh. Like, I called him yesterday, and he said, babe, let me call you back. I'm praying. I have waited my whole life for a man that would put God before me. If he submitted to God, that has to be my man. So what? There are like 600 people in this room that love Jesus. You ain't going to marry all of them. It's important, but it's not the most important. Can I tell you what the most important thing? Hey, bruh, where are you going? I promise, give me 4 weeks, and I will make sure I offend everybody in the room. And we'll unpack it later, but sometimes there's this big thing with women about, well, the Bible says to submit to your husband. I don't know if I want to submit, blah, 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 blah. It's not a problem to submit if you like where he's going. But the problem is we're so ooey gooey, fuzzy wuzzy. Oh, we got waves. Oh, we got this. Oh, we love Jesus. Oh, whatever it may be. He's going to be bald by the time he's 35 like that. That we don't stop and say, where are you? I don't want to go there. I love you. You're great, but where you're going, I don't want to go. That's why I'm all the way off the track. We're going to have fun. The number one thing that the enemy wants for you when you're dating is to isolate yourself. And we've all seen it. It's not none of us. Always our friend. All of a sudden, they start dating someone and they're gone. They can't come hang out. You can't see them. You can't hear from them. You don't even know if they're alive. Did they get kidnapped? Did they get deported? Like, what happened? Where are you? Because I found my soul, make my soul. You don't know. You're so drunk on love. You don't know which way is up. And it takes someone who does not love them to say, look, they're not going a place where you want to go. Don't sign up for that. Because forever, ever, it's forever, ever. Do we have a vision? Can I tell you some things that vision brings? Vision brings clarity. We have a really good marriage. How do you know? There's no way of knowing if you have a really good marriage if you haven't defined where you're going. We're 10 years in. Have you made any progress? I don't know. Because we don't have any vision. Vision brings energy and passion. Let me tell you something. If your marriage is missing passion, you are missing vision. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2 says this. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Watch this. That he may run home from work. Do not pass gym. Do not hang out with from. I got to go home. Why? Because I have a vision of what's going to happen tonight. And I'm not stopping anything. If you're missing passion, it's because you're missing a vision. Where there's vision, there's purity. Boy, it got quiet in the air. Here, cricket fart. It is, sheesh. Pastor, I don't know. Like, I don't want to cheat, and I'm focused, and I'm locked in. But it's just, like, things from everywhere. My DM, my secretary, blah, 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 blah. And that's not the problem. The problem is you have no vision for home. Because the Bible says where there is no vision, the people cast off restraints. But where there's a vision, it's like, I ain't messing with your chicken head self. I got a vision. I know where I'm going. Where there's vision, there's unity. Where there's vision, there's victory. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Fear is not a vision. Fear is not a vision. There's so many people that they think they have a vision and they really don't. And here's why. Because the vision that they think they have is actually just what they're afraid of. Can I tell you what's not a vision? This is not a vision. I don't want my marriage to end up like my parents. That's not a vision. That's your running from something. You know, I had a girlfriend, not me. I'm pretending to be a female. I don't have any girlfriends. I got one girlfriend and a baby mama, and that's it. You know, I had this girlfriend, and she married this guy, and, like, he was, like, super dominating and, like, just, like, was controlling and stuff. And like, after a while, like, she just wasn't the girl that I met. Like she started giving up her hobbies and her dreams. And she had this aspiration of going to college. This is my girl voice. Going to college and getting her master's degree. And she gave all that up. And you know, like I mean, they're happy or whatever. But, like she just dominated, and she's just lost who she is. I ain't gonna let no man do that to me. So your vision is now based on what you're fearful of. You know, I know this one couple, man. The woman, she did all the finances. You know, they went bankrupt. I ain't letting that chick touch my money. You do you, I do me, but you ain't taking me down the hole. Or, you know, my father never listened to anything my mother said. And it cost him so much money.
I am never going to do that. Listen to me. If anything that is based in fear will never result in a positive action. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love. And I love this. A sound mind. Can I be mean? I'm going to heal y'all at the end, but let me be mean for a second. Do you know how many Christians do not have a sound mind? You know what it means to have a sound mind? To understand that everything is not as it appears. And until I take it through the filter of God's word, then I don't really know what I'm looking at. Did mom and dad's marriage work out? Were they married forever? Yeah, but they were miserable. Why? Because marriage doesn't work? Because he dominated her? Because she dominated? Or because they both weren't submitted to the presence of God? And because they didn't build their marriage on biblical principles, even if they were pastors. My dad was a pastor. I don't care. Did they do it God's way? And we look at a car crash and we say, I'm never going to drive a car again. No. We're like, maybe they were speeding. Maybe they were texting. Maybe there was some other circumstance that made that happen. But I don't speed. I don't text while I'm driving. I don't drink and drive. So I'm not afraid of that car accident because those circumstances don't apply to my life. Listen to me. If the vision for your marriage, the vision for relationships is based on I don't want to get hurt like the last person I hurt. I don't want to get hurt like the last marriage I was in. If fear is the foundation of your vision will always bring division. Here's why. Because even if you and the person you're dating, you and your spouse have gone through the same tragedy, you're two different people. Yeah. So you will always process the same tragedy differently. Yeah. For example, maybe both of you grew up where you had a family member who you launched out and they started a business. They took all the family's money and they invested in a business and it failed and they were destitute. Both of you had that experience, but one of you sees that. You see, that's why I ain't going to take no rest. No. I ain't going out like that. I'm going to just keep myself right here in this cubicle where I belong because I don't got time for that. And then the other person looks at you. You see that? They failed once, and they sat on a couch for the rest of their life, wasting their skills. That is not going to be me. I'm not going to let failure take me out. I'm going to fail forward, and I'm going to keep on going until I... Same tragedy, two different ways to see it. And here's our mindset. Our mindset is the division in a marriage is when two people hate each other. When they've fallen out of love, where they're arguing all the time, where there's animosity. Do you know you can have division and two people love each other? Because division is not synonymous with contention. This is what division is. Two visions. Where you see it this way. And I see it that way. Let me show you. Babe, can you come help me preach? Come on. Can y'all give it up for the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life? So we got this whole, like, living room set up, and we call this the love seat to kind of just illustrate what three kind of stages of marriage. Go ahead, take your seat with your pretty little self. This is the love seat. This is a very convenient seat for married folks.
All types of stuff can be done here.
You can make babies here. You can.
I'm joking.
But this seat is not just a physical thing, but it represents what I believe God always intended marriage to look like.
Yeah.
That there's a transparency, that there's an openness, that there's a unit, that it's us together against the world, Bonnie and Clyde, like we're doing this together, we're building. There's an intimacy here, there's a transparency here. Mm-hmm. When it says that Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and they went and they sewed fig leaves and they covered themselves. It sounds like, well, I mean, we're you know, you don't walk out the house naked, like you're supposed to be covered. There was nobody there but each other and God. Hmm. So when they covered themselves, they weren't covering themselves in purity. They were covering themselves saying, I'm no longer giving my all to God, and I'm no longer giving my all to my spouse.
Wow.
This is what it was always intended to look like. The only problem is sometimes we come into marriages with fears from other places, mm-hmm. or something happens where we transition from this to what I call not the love seat, but the me seat. I got to look out for me and my goals and my aspirations. Sometimes we do this out of survival.
Yeah.
I'm tired of fighting with you. Because then I go a week by myself. So, I'm just going to sit here. You sit there. You do you. I'll do me. When's our sex day? Tuesdays? I'll meet you on Tuesdays.
Oh, Jesus.
Y'all act like y'all don't schedule. Is it that day? What day is it? Oh, the kids have a basketball game. Let's jump back in the parent seat.
Yeah.
Where we pick and choose what parts of our marriage we do together, and then what parts of marriage, you do your career, I'll do mine. You do your money, I'll do mine. You deal with your mother, and I'll deal with mine.
No, and I think we do this, of course, like you just mentioned, out of fear. Sometimes it's not, for some folks in marriages, like they don't mind arguing things out. There are other folks, I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to come here and deal with this problem myself. You know, because sometimes you're coming into a marriage with things that you're dealing with. And almost out of protection for your spouse, it's let me take care of this right now. I have this depression issue, or I have this, you know, insecurity issue, and I don't want him to judge me. I don't want him to reject me either, so I'm going to work on this by myself. Never mind the fact that the Lord handpicked you all to be together, so the issue, actually, he's going to help. Mm-hmm. But here in the, not the love seat, but here in your seat, there's no space for him
anybody
to come
else?
To help.
Yeah.
There's no space at all.
So we've been married for 15 years. Mm. I'm still battling the guilt of that abortion I had 5 years before we got married, but I'm going to deal with that myself. Married, they said, oh, when you get married, oh, it's all good, man. You can sleep with me. You're good. Still dealing with this pornography addiction.
My.
But boy, you'll kill me if you find out. So I'm going to deal with it by myself. And what most people call marriage issues are not actually marriage issues. They're single issues in a marriage.
Yeah.
Where I said I do, but I really want to live on my own.
Ultimately, out of trust, you don't trust your spouse. Because if you trusted them, you would share what you're going through. Or even sometimes you don't know what you're going through, but you're afraid of verbally processing it with your spouse. I think the issue is just trust. Like, I don't know what you're going to say, because what if I did say I have a pornography issue? Or what if I did say, you know, I have this deep insecurity issue or this fear issue? I don't know how you're going to respond. Mm-hmm. And I don't trust you. So I'm going to stay here where it's a little bit more safe. And again, we can parent together, or we can do our finances even together. But almost everything else, I'm going to do it here.
And you know what happens? Come. Can y'all welcome Satan?
Satan, come on.
He's been here the whole service. Don't act surprised. So what happens is you leave space for a snake to slither in. Hey, babe, it's Tuesday. Tonight's the night, right?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
You know, she doesn't really care about you, man. You can't really trust her. So I don't think that's going to be a good idea tonight, man. Focus on yourself.
Hey, didn't you get that bonus last week?
Uh-huh.
I mean, you did. You told me about it, right?
Oh, mm-hmm.
What happened to that?
Look, it's time that you really start focusing more on yourself. I mean, he's building this ministry, not really.
Whoa, a little too close, bro.
You gotta build your
hypothetical, bro. Hypothetical.
Build your destiny. Build your destiny.
Where is my destiny?
All right, Satan, get out of here. He's really good at what he does. But what happens is you've been doing life to separate. And if this illustration was accurate, these chairs would have wheels on it, and we'd be drifting further away because it doesn't stay in control. And then it gets to the place where we are in bed together at night. Mm. She's on her phone, I'm on my phone. Inches from each other, so with miles separating us.
Yeah.
There's a third kind of picture of marriage, and that's this one. And this one's probably the most painful one.
Yeah.
Because you have one spouse who's in the love seat and they want to make it work. I want to do it God's way. I want to have a vision. I want us to raise these kids together and do money together and go to church together and love God together and be Bonnie and Clyde together and take over the world together. But the other person's just like, no.
No.
I don't want that. You do you. You take the kids to church. Do whatever you want to do with your money. You want to be a debt free? Go ahead. I ain't doing all that. What do I do when I want it and my spouse doesn't? Give you two things. One, you come back next week. We'll do about that next week. But I'm telling you, even in that situation, you have to understand it is not hopeless because it was never up to you in the first place. There's a power that is greater than you, that's greater than your spouse, that put you together and that has a say in the matter. Can y'all give it up for my wife? All right, we got to land this play. I'm so over time. It's crazy. Write this last thing down. God has your vision. God has your vision. Here's why a lot of it's difficult to come together on a vision. Because you see coming together in a marriage is a vision of you get throwing away your vision. Does it make sense? So then you pick and choose who vision takes supremacy in every area. She thinks money works one way. I think money works one way. We'll submit to her on that way. But when it comes to career, I get my way. When it comes to kids, she gets her way. And you kind of pick and choose. And here's what we do. We call it compromise. Well, we're trying to make marriage work, so I'm going to give her way on this way and my way on this way. And she feels strongly there, or he feels strongly there, so we'll kind of pick and choose. And here's the thing. You're confused because you think there's only two people in your marriage. Marriage was never designed to be two people, always three. Pastor, this just got weird. What are you talking about? It was never just you and her or you and him. It was always you, your spouse, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Watch this. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it's not a matter of what's my vision or what's her vision. It's a matter of what is God's vision for our marriage. Because that is the only vision that we can unify around that's going to be a blessing to both of us and move us to a place that's above and beyond all that we can ever think or imagine. And watch this. If you agree with her and she agrees with you, but y'all don't agree with him, it's still division. You know, Adam and Eve, they agreed on eating that fruit. And what happened? It still ended in death. Because if we agree, you going to tithe? I ain't going to tithe. You going to tithe? I ain't going to tithe. We're in agreement. Let's just let that simmer. Go home and read about Ananias and Sapphira. Who they both agreed to lie to God about something God never asked them for. They didn't even have to do it, but they said they wanted to do it. But then they decided they didn't want to do it to the level that they said they're going to do it. So they decided they were in full agreement. You know what? They died together. Because if you're in agreement, but you're not in agreement with God's vision for your life, then watch this. There will not be unity. You need three, not two. How many people know that God's a provider? One of the ways that God provides for us is by bringing progress to the vision. I dare say that a lot of financial problems that we have in our relationships are not an issue of money, it's an issue of vision. Why would God bring provision where there is no? Why would God bring provision to a vision that he does not agree with? So what does that mean? Where does this whole relationship and marriage thing starts? Here's where it starts. God, we surrender our marriage to you. God, it's not my way, it's not her way, it's your way. God, it's not my opinion, it's not her opinion. God, it's your opinion. If you're a woman in this room, if you're married and you're struggling to submit to your husband, it's not your husband, it's God. You can't submit to your husband if you've never submitted to God. If you're a man in this room and you're married and you're struggling to lay your life down for your wife, it's not your wife, it's God. it is impossible to lay your life down for anyone before first laying your life down for God and saying, God, what's your vision for our children? What's your vision for our money? What's your vision for our ministry? What's your vision for the trajectory of our lives? When you find out his vision, then you can find a vision that you guys can unify around and can move this thing forward. So if you're dating, trying to figure out if this person I'm going to marry, if you're married, the number one question you need to answer is, why did God put us together? Pastor, when we got married, we weren't Christians. I don't care. God brought y'all together. That's a God thing. When you figure out why he unified you and you submit not to his vision, her vision, but to his vision for your lives, I'm telling you, you're going to find a cement glue that will sustain you through every change in every season of life. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful. God, that you said in your word, what God has brought together, let no man separate. God, I pray for every single person in this room, God, even now, that you'd begin to download the vision that you have for them and, God, for their future spouse. God, for every married person in this room, God, give us the strength, God, to surrender our visions, God, for your vision. Right where you are, if you could pray this prayer, say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Maybe you're in this room right now and you just know in your heart of hearts, I can't say I've ever truly surrendered my life to Christ. That's where it begins. Matter of fact, everything I preach today is absolutely impossible for you to accomplish without the power and the presence of God in your life. If you're in here, you say, Pastor, that's me. I've been doing it on my own. I've been making it up as I go along, but I'm tired. I want my life to belong to God. I want him involved in what I'm doing. If that's you, it'd be my greatest honor, my greatest privilege to pray with you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come up front, but right where you're sitting, you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to surrender my life. Right where you are, can you pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender. I'm making a decision to give you all of my decisions, to give you my life. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for dying so that I can be whole.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.